chapter 1. Really, the subject has been last Sunday night and still again tonight, holiness. Holiness. It seems that in the first part of the book, he was telling how that God had done so much for his people. How he had blessed them with all kinds of present and future things. And then, as he comes on down here to this part of the book, he says we need to have a sober mind that we might go out and practice holiness. I don't know why that our Baptist people sometime are afraid of that word, holiness. I know one preacher told me one time, he said, I never did preach much on holiness because I was afraid somebody would call me a holy roller. So he said, I left off preaching on holiness. The Bible has a great deal to say about holiness. And whenever we preach or teach on holiness, that does not mean that we have gone holy roller. I don't believe in holy rollerism, but I do believe that a lot of God's people would do well to get to rolling toward a holier life for the Lord. And so I believe I've stated my case pretty well before I go into the lesson tonight. We really need to read verse 13 and 14 again because it lays the foundation, as it were, for our other two verses tonight. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for that grace that is to be brought unto you and to revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. And really, there's no break in the sentence. We just go right on. And actually, the sentence will end way on down here. And so right after pointing out that we need to be alert in our mind, that we need to be in obedience to God, and our standard is not to be the old unconverted life, then he goes on to tell us how we ought to live for God and be holy. And that's our verses for tonight. And we might say that the 15th verse there is nothing more than Peter holding up God as our model for holiness. He's our role model for holiness. God is. Tell you right now, we have a high standard there. And it will not be easy to meet the standard to be as holy as the Lord. That's a pretty strong statement. Now let's read that 15th verse. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Now, there is certainly a statement here that affirms the holiness of God. God is perfectly, unchangeably, and eternally holy. He is glorious in holiness. Furthermore, he is the source and foundation of all holiness in his people. Now note that he is speaking here of God's people as those that are called of God. And so the thought is, as a holy God has efficaciously by his Holy Spirit called us with a holy calling, so we ought to be holy. We've been called by a holy God. We've been called unto holiness. And God has in regeneration and sanctification made us holy. So then we are to be holy in all manner of conversation. You know, a number of times in the Bible, God's people are described as a call. Like in Romans 1 and 6, the called of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 3 and 1, we've been made partakers of the heavenly calling. We've been called with a holy calling. And Paul in Philippians talks about pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And then in the Ephesian epistle, he talks about walking worthy of the vocation to which we have been called. But the thought here is that a holy God has effectually called us, and for that reason, we must be holy. It is the grace of God that calls a sinner. And the grace of God that calls a sinner is a great encouragement to holiness. And that's what Peter's bringing out. We have often said and heard said a number of times as the years have gone by that a great favor brings with it great obligations. No one has ever been shown any greater favor than to experience the saving grace of God. And so that's all the reason why that we need to be holy. God that saved us is holy, and we ought to be holy. We ought to be like Him. So what we need to try to do is to imitate God in holiness. I say imitate God because we can never equal God. He's glorious in holiness, and He's holy in a sense that we will never be, certainly not in these present bodies. So we are to pattern our lives, not after our former unconverted manner of life, but we are to pattern our lives according to the Holy One that has called us. So our standard is not some standard that has been set up by men, not even by the great theologians of the world, but our standard is God. Talk about a high standard. It can get no higher than that. You might say that the sum of all true religion is be like God. Talks about being godly in Christ Jesus means to be like God. So all religion is geared in the direction of making men like God. Be like God. God is holy, so be holy like God, you see. There are many times in the Bible that this thought is stressed. It's not only just found here, but it's found a number of places. And seldom do you hear anyone put all these scriptures together because they're afraid maybe they'll be called a holy roller, like I said. Look in Matthew 5 and 48. Be ye therefore perfect as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And so it's very important there to be perfect like your Father in heaven is perfect. So as God's children, we are to reflect our Father. Then look back at verse 45 there. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. And he tells what all there to do. But the idea is that we are to be like God. God's spiritual children are to be like God. And then I think about the passage over here in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And it's quite a text, a whole sermon's in it. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, Paul's writing to Timothy and he said, let no man despise thy youth. Maybe in more modern terminology would say, let no man look down upon you because you're young. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And then the Apostle Paul said almost the same thing that Peter did in Ephesians 5 and 1. He said, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. So the children are to follow the parent. And in this case, the parent is God. And talk about having some big steps to try to walk in. Indeed, we do have some big steps to try to walk in. I don't think we'll ever do it as well as we should. We may not ever be totally like God in this present life, but that's our goal. That's our standard. And people say, well, now we don't have too high of a goal. Yes, we do. We have the most... Well, we have the highest goal that would be humanly possible to set, God. None of us have ever fully attained it, I'm sure. Now, I like the way that he says that, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. I think one of the reasons why people today shy away from this teaching on holiness is all the perverted ideas that you have in the religious world. For instance, if you begin to talk about holiness, somebody said, well, he means sinless perfection. No, we don't. Or he means the eradication of the old nature. Or he's talking about a second blessing. Or a cleansing of inbred sin. Now, these ideas have all been popularized by the modern Pentecostal movement. And they're just simply not so. That's not what the Bible means when it talks about holiness. Why, the idea that you've got to attain perfection here in these bodies of sin and death is preposterous. It can't be done. And it will drive a person to despair. And in some cases, I've known of people that were driven to insanity because they were trying to live above sin and they realized they couldn't do it. You can't completely eradicate the old nature here. The old nature is very much alive and will continue to be alive until the time we get our new bodies. About all we can hope to do is to keep the old nature in subjection to the new nature. And as far as the second blessing, I don't care much for that doctrine either, because the Bible speaks of the third, fourth, fifth, sixth, and so on blessing. There are many blessings God has for his people. I remember that Brother Roscoe Brung one time said he didn't ever get the second blessing, said he had the first and the third and the fourth, said evidently he missed out on the second because it made such a fool out of people. Said he'd got a lot after that, though. So there is no such thing as a second blessing that involves the eradication of the sinful nature that we have. In reading the Bible, there are two words, really, that have the same meaning, holiness and sanctification. And if you have the word sanctification, it means holiness. Or if you have the word holiness, it means sanctification. They're really synonymous terms. So we're saying then that holiness and sanctification are one and the same thing. And both words means to set apart or to separate. They do not mean absolute sinless perfection. They mean to set apart from something, or to set apart to something, or to set apart for something. But the idea is always to separate and to set apart. That's what's holy. That's what's been sanctified. I want to take a little time to show you what I mean by that. I'll give you an example. In the Old Testament, the altar was sanctified or set apart for the service of the tabernacle. You say, well, that made it holy. Yes, it made it holy because God separated it and set it apart. It was still, though, the same old altar that had ever been as far as its construction was concerned. Look here in the book of Exodus, chapter 40. I want to show you now how the word sanctify and holiness are one and the same. In Exodus 40, verse 10 and 11, "And thou shalt anoint the altar of the burnt offering and all his vessels and sanctify the altar." Separate it and set it apart for the service of God, see? "And it shall be an altar most holy." Why will it be? Because it's been sanctified. Set apart or separated. "And thou shalt anoint the laver and his foot and sanctify it." That simply meant that it was to be set apart from the sinful and the sacred, the secular unto the spiritual and the sacred. And that's what it is to sanctify something. You really can say that Jesus Christ was sanctified by God the Father. He was separated and set apart for the work of human redemption. Let me show you how that this word always has this meaning, wherever it is. Look in John 10 and 36. "Say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God." You'll note there that Christ came to be, well, he claimed to be divinity because he said, "I am the Son of God." And they said, "Well, you blaspheme when you made that claim." But you'll note that he said there to be sanctified by God the Father. That simply meant that he was separated from sinners and set apart for the work of redeeming sinners. And so that's what sanctify or holiness means. And to show you that it certainly does have that meaning, there is a sense in which even unbelievers can be sanctified. So where do you come up with anything like that? Well, they can be sanctified in the special place of privilege. If a believer marries an unbeliever, the believer sanctifies the unbeliever, the Bible said. That is, separates him and sets him apart from the rest of the world. Look at 1 Corinthians 7:14. Now note that every time these words have the same meaning. "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife." He's separated and set apart. "And the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy." And you and I really can sanctify God. We can sanctify God. We can set him apart and declare him to be holy. That's what he is. Now I'll show you that Peter uses it in that fashion in 1 Peter 3:15. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." That is, set him apart and declare him to be holy. Separate him from all other beings in the universe. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We not only can sanctify the Lord God in our hearts, we are plainly commanded here to do that. So we ought not to think about God on the same level that we do others. He ought to be set apart from other beings, because there's no other being in the universe like God. There's none like him. He's to be sanctified, you see. I like a statement that I read the other day regarding this passage. An old writer said, "The fully pardoned must long to be fully holy." That seems to be the gist of what Peter's saying here. The fully pardoned must long to be fully holy. Now, what is complete holiness? It's conformity in all things great and small to the holy will of God. Now, none of us have it to perfection at this present time, but that is what it is. That's the ultimate stage of it. So complete holiness is to be the desire and the duty of every believer. Our text says that we're to be holy. If you want to say be a saintly person, then you can say that, because that's what the word means. The word saint is just another form of the word sanctify. The believer is to be inwardly holy, and he is to be outwardly holy. You see, in regeneration, we're given a new nature, and we need to manifest that new nature on the outside. And we need to manifest it by living a holy life for the Lord. Paul in Ephesians talks about that in chapter 4. He tells us something about that holiness in verse 22 and 23. There he says, "That you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust." Sounds like what Peter said. "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." So we are to put off the old sinful Adamic nature as much as possible, and put on in our bodily activity the new nature. Let people see that we have indeed been born of God. In other words, prove by our conduct that we are the children of the heavenly King. And that's to be what we're to do. You know, really, the state of the heart manifests itself in the life. And the reason why that some people are not holy in life is because their heart's not holy. Their heart has never been purified by faith. And so their life is filthy and dirty. It does not have the holiness that it ought to have, because there's not holiness in the inward man. They never have been made partakers of the divine nature. And therefore all the nature you see outside is a sinful nature. That's all they got, and that's all they can manifest. So the type of holiness that Peter speaks of here is what we might call practical holiness. Practical holiness. It's a life set apart from sin and set apart to God. And we sometimes call that progressive sanctification. Day by day, we should become more separated from sin and consecrated to God. It is our responsibility to make ourselves so. Because you know that our text says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy." He said, "Be ye holy." Be ye holy. That's a command of God to his people. And so it is our responsibility to make ourselves holy unto the Lord. You know, the old English word there, conversation, means the whole behavior of life, the whole manner of life. And so it means manner of life, and in this case, because it says in all manner of conversation, it means, well, all manner means to be clean in our life at all times and places, not just at church, not just on Sunday, but all the time. We are to be holy, and that is a command of God. Then we have a quote here out of the Old Testament. It's found probably in about maybe four or five places in the Old Testament, to be exact. especially in the book of Leviticus. Now he's quoting the Bible as if to say, now this is what God's word says, and that settles it. Don't make any difference what people say. Here's what God said, he said. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, whenever you have the statement in the Bible, because it is written, he's referring always back to the Old Testament. It is written, it is written. Christ, when he would speak to the devil and quote the book of Deuteronomy, said, it is written, it is written. And Paul often would say, it is written, or he would say, the scripture saith. And then he'd quote the Old Testament verse and all of that. Well, what is he quoting there that's back in the Old Testament? Let's go back and look at some of those verses. Let's go back to the 11th chapter of the book of Leviticus. And we'll get some idea how that holiness was stressed to the Israelites and how it's being stressed to us. In chapter 11, verse 44 and 45, for I am the Lord your God, ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Really, that sounds like the verse he's quoting. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. So Peter is very familiar with that text. Another example of it found in this same book of Leviticus, chapter 19 and verse 2. Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I am the Lord your God. For I, the Lord your God, am holy. Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. That's the very thought again that Peter seems to have in mind. And then over in the 20th chapter, in verse 7, sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. And then down in verse 26 of the same chapter, and ye shall be holy unto me, for I am and holy, for I the Lord am holy, and have severed you from among other people, that ye should be mine. So since we belong to God, we are to be a holy people. And just as God is holy, we are to be holy. The Bible says there's none so holy as the Lord. But indeed, it is the command of God that we are to be holy, because God is holy. You know, there's one thing I admire about Peter. Like Paul, he quotes the Old Testament as if to say, God said it, and that settles it. Somebody said, well, what if people don't believe it? Doesn't make a difference. It still settles it if God said it. So the Scripture is the true source of all authority in questions of doctrine and practice. If the Bible said it, then we ought to do it. If the Bible didn't say it, then we ought not to do it, no matter how many people say we ought to do it. And then God certainly states his own case there when he said, be ye holy, for I am holy. I am holy. Think about it. God is a holy God. You know, this Bible commands us to live holy lives every day. And here we learn that Old Testament commands are to be studied and obeyed in the times of the New Testament. And that's not very good for those that say the Old Testament's been done away with and has no bearing on the 20th century Christian and all of that. I don't know how a man can say that when I could spend considerable time here. Let me show you, though, how God told his people in the Old Testament to do something, and then he turned around and told them in the New Testament to do exactly the same thing. Well, the verse there that we're quoting from, that's the Old Testament being quoted and God's people being told to do exactly like they did in the Old Testament. Let's go back to the 19th chapter of the book of Exodus, and I want to give you a good example, one that could hardly be gainsaid. Verse 5 and 6. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all earth is mine. Now listen. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Now note that he says there, ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. Now keep that in mind. Now go over here to the book of 1 Peter in the New Testament. chapter 2 and verse 5. Ye also are lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now he says here, you are a holy priesthood. That's exactly what he called the people back in the case of the Old Testament. So because we are priests, we must be holy. Now what are the two arguments that Peter gives here for holiness of life? First is the nature and perfection of God. God's holy, we ought to be holy. The second is the revelation of God in the Bible. The Bible requires holiness of God's people. So the two best arguments in all the world for holiness is the nature and perfections of God, and secondarily, the revealed will of God in the Bible. God's person teaches us to be holy, and God's word teaches us to be holy. And while men may say what they will about true religion and talk about all the hypocrites that are preachers as well as people in the churches, the facts remain that the Bible teaches that true religion makes a man holy or pure in character and conduct. The design of religion is to make a man pure and holy. Take a sinful man and make that man pure and holy. That's what it's all about, to make him like God instead of like the devil. And so whenever we have people that say we have the truth and we hold to the truth and they're not pure in character and conduct, there's something wrong somewhere. Because it is the design of God to make man holy in character and conduct. That is clearly stated here by Peter. We read again these two verses that are so much the same as far as their truth. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And we'll end our lesson there for tonight. Let us stand and we shall sing.